Okay, now, the story of David Livingstone really is a cracking story. I must admit, I thought I knew a little bit about it until I started to look into it a wee bit more, and it really is quite a big story. I mean a big story. So what I'm going to do, when I got this PowerPoint and ran through the script, I thought, jinx me, we'll be here till midnight. So I'm just going to try and home in on the exciting points and the good points and the points that make us think and so on, and just try and do it that way. So there will be some skipping of slides as we go, and we'll certainly keep an eye on the clock because we won't want to miss our tea in the back hall there later on. I wanted just to start by reading just a couple of verses actually before we get on to the story, and it's in Matthew chapter 28. And it's verse number 18 through to 20. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. Just listen to what the words say. And the Lord Jesus, he comes in at this point, and Jesus came and spake unto them, that's the disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, that's a tremendous statement, that last statement there, that each and every Christian, everybody that's put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, they can take that to heart and they can really apply it to their lives. But this passage, or these couple of verses that I read, it might seem a peculiar couple of verses to read, but this was David Livingstone's favourite verses. And this is what motivated him. This is what drove him as he read these verses, as he heard them spoken about one night. And he took them to heart. And really, as you see the story unfolding, you can begin to realise just why those verses were so important to him. Now, just let me get this right, because, that's okay. Me and technology tend not to work, so if something happens in the middle, I'm sure someone will dive in and rescue me if I get stuck. David Livingstone, quite a man. He was a man that travelled approximately over 30,000 miles, and most of those miles were done on foot. They were done on foot. He was a man that went to these faraway lands. He trekked into the heart and the depths of darkest Africa. He was attacked by lions. He was attacked by villagers. He was attacked by slave masters and so on. He suffered tremendous illnesses. And at several times in the stories, he was near death. He was near death. And his family was involved in that as well. He had 6 children in total. One of them very sadly died whilst they were out there in Africa. But he had 6 children as well. And through it all, the story of his Saviour, the story of his Lord, the story of God comes shining through every step of the way. He was the man that said, "I will go anywhere provided it is forward." That's a tremendous statement to live by, isn't it? It's nice and positive in this day and age. "I will go anywhere provided it is forward." He was also known to have said, "All that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ. All that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ, revealed to me through his divine book." That's the Bible, isn't it? Another little phrase he said was, "Fear God and work hard." Fear God and work hard. I think if we could take any of the phrases and just place that above his life, it probably would be that one, "Fear God and work hard." But I think the one that challenged me the most, the one that got me the most, was this one, because I feel this really sums up the character of David Livingstone, and it sums up his God as well. And he said this, he says, "Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere. Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere." Isn't that lovely? And that's one of the phrases that he said quite often, and it really does mark his life. Now, can that be seen? Is that a bit faded? There we go. Right. Right, we'll just need to make do. I think it's not too bad. Can you all see that? Yeah, is it not too bad? It's okay, that's fine. Right, that's maybe just from my angle here. David Livingston was born in Scotland, so he's a Scotsman. He wasn't too big a man. He was quite a small man. In fact, he was talked about by his guides that took him through Africa, saying he's just a little man. He won't survive very long. And that stirred up his Scottish blood in him. And he thought, I'll show these men what we're made of. And that just made him trek on. And one day, he trekked so hard and long that he left his guides in the dust, just to prove that he was up for the task. But he was born in Blantyre in March of 1813, in the wee village of Blantyre. And he was born into a Christian family. So his mum and dad were Christians. He was born into very poor surroundings. The house was mice infested. This is him carrying a couple of pails of water. The oldest child had to go out, get the pails of water, fill them up, and trek upstairs, and they would use the pails of water for washing and cooking. The diet wasn't very good either. I don't know how you feel about this, guys, but basically it was a lot of it was a diet of porridge. And what they used to do with the porridge was, and I've heard my gran speaking about this many years ago, but what they used to do was they used to mix up the porridge and then they used to pour it into the top drawer. Right? They used to pour it into the top drawer and they would let it set and then they would slice it up and have it to eat. Doesn't sound very appetizing at all, but there you go. That was the conditions they lived in. His father was a door-to-door salesman and he sold tea. So the one luxury that they did have was they had some tea to drink, and that really was quite a luxury in those days. But whilst his father went from door to door, he handed in some literature, he handed in some leaflets that told men and women and boys and girls all about the Lord Jesus, all about the Lord Jesus. So that was him, born in Blantyre. By the age of 10, he went to work. Can you imagine that? Who's 10? Anybody 10 here? Anybody 10? Some 10-year-olds. Well, he was out working, okay, and he was working in the cotton mill. Now, we don't have Jeanette here. She would be able to perhaps tell us exactly what this is, but he got the job of a piercer. Maybe someone knows what that is. He got the job of a piercer in the mills, in the cotton mills, and I think what they did was they watched the wool as it was being spun, and if there's any strands that came loose, then the piercer's job was to go and bind it back together and kind of keep the machine running and so on. The conditions were terrible. Absolutely terrible. It involved crawling underneath noisy, dirty, oily machines. It wasn't even safe. It was extremely noisy. You couldn't even hear each other talk. And the dust from the cotton was constantly in the air. So they were constantly breathing that in. It really wasn't a very nice place to be. They worked from 6 in the morning till 8 at night. 10 years old and they worked from 6 in the morning till 8 at night. Do you think you could survive that, guys? Yeah, you could? Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Well, they worked from 6 in the morning till 8 at night in the mills. And then, do you know what happened after that? From 8 till 10, it was school. School. It was school time. So just after that, 2 hours of school, and away they would go to the school, and they would get some learning done in the school. I think I'd be falling asleep. I wouldn't take anything in. But you know, David Livingston had a thirst for knowledge. He had a tremendous thirst for knowledge. He just wanted to soak everything in. In fact, after he got his first pay packet, he actually bought a little book. It was a book of Latin. It was a book of Latin. He was so studious. He was so keen on gaining knowledge. From that was 8 till 10 at night was school. And from 10 o'clock onwards, you know what he used to do? He used to sit and read books so he could get even more knowledge. And quite often what would happen was, he'd be sneaking a read at the book and his mum would come in and find him and she would take the book off him and tell him to get back down to sleep. But he just couldn't stop learning. He did have a good life despite the poverty. He did have a good life. He would be out with his father on the Sundays and his father would take him to church. He taught him to read and write and he taught him all about God as well. And he heard all about God in the church. Maybe it was a church just like this. I'm not really sure. It'd be interesting to travel to Blantyre to see if there's any kind of landmarks. I'm not sure if there is. I'm pretty sure there would be. And he would go to a church like this and he would probably go to services and hear all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all about the goodness of God and all about the fact that the Lord Jesus came down to this earth and he lived on this earth and he died on the cross and he died on the cross to take our punishment and to take our sins. And at the age of 10, did David Livingstone found the Lord Jesus. At the age of 10, he put his trust and his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about that, and you know, we don't need to be much older before we give our lives to Christ. We don't need to be much older before we respond to the gospel message. We can be any age, really, as long as we understand it. And David Livingstone, at the age of 10, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus. And even at that young age, he was sitting thinking that one day he would like to take the message that he'd heard that had changed his life, and a 10-year-old, he would like to take that and tell boys and girls and men and women in foreign lands about it. Didn't know where, didn't know what, but that was a thought that he had. By the age of 20, he had decided that he was going to serve his life for God. So he wasn't going to go into the mills, he wasn't going to go down the mines or anything like that at all. He was going to serve God. That's what he was going to do. And so he started to think about how he could serve God. And he started to think about how he could reach people for God in foreign lands. And he thought to himself, I really need to do something to try and kind of help that along. And so he decided he would study medicine. So he studied some medicine. He got some wages together. And he got a place in a university in Glasgow. And he studied medicine, and just shortly after that, he went down to London, and he got in contact with the London Missionary Society. So he got in contact with them, and they took him on, and they felt that, you know, he was worthwhile training up to be a missionary. Interestingly, in his first year, they sent him out. They said, you know, this is how you prepare a sermon, and this is how you memorize a sermon. And now what we want you to go and do is we want you to go out to a particular church. And they told him which church to go to. And he says, go and preach your sermon there. It's good training for you. So he went along to this church one night, and he got up onto the platform when it was his turn. And he stood up here just like I'm standing now. And he probably felt the nerves that I'm feeling now. And he stood there, and he went to say his sermon. And, you know, He just couldn't remember. And do you know what he actually said? After a long silence, he said, my friends, I'm really sorry, but I've forgotten everything I was meant to tell you. And he sat down. I think he felt pretty bad about that. But that's what he did. But nevertheless, he put that setback behind him, and the Missionary Society, the London Missionary Society, felt that he did have a quality that they could use. They felt there was something about this man that they could use as a missionary, and so they decided that they would take him on nonetheless. One night, he was at a meeting, and this meeting was about Africa. Now, just at that time, the slave trade in all the British colonies had been abolished. Okay, so steps had been taken and the slave trade had been abolished. However, there was lots of protest meetings taking place in London in particular about the slave trade that was going on in Africa. It still hadn't stopped and finished, and it was absolutely appalling and so on. And there was a well-known missionary, that's terrible, isn't it? Dr. Robert Moffat was his name. And he was a missionary in Africa at the time, and he was giving a meeting and speaking about Africa and the conditions there. David Livingstone had been thinking, wondering where God would send him. And he was thinking about the great land of China. He wanted to go over to the Chinese and he wanted to tell them all about. And so he was starting to think about that and starting to prepare his mind and so on. But he was sitting in this meeting and news had just come through that China was now at war. So China had to be put on the back shelf. And as he sat, he listened to this man, Dr. Moffat. And he listened to what he was saying, and he said a strange statement that really captured David Livingstone's attention. Dr. Moffat stood and he said this. He says, I have seen the smoke of 1,000 villages where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed. And that really challenged David Livingstone, and he really took that to heart. And he wondered if suddenly the Lord was telling him, I want you to go to Africa and tell the people in Africa all about me and all about my love and all about what I have done for them. And so he approached this Dr. Moffat after the meeting had finished. And he said to Dr. Moffat, if I was to go out to Africa, would there be, it sounds kind of funny saying it now knowing what's ahead, but would there be anything that I could do out there to try and help? And Dr. Moffat gave quite a brief reply, actually. And he simply said this. He said, if you are willing to push north into northern Africa, no missionary has ever explored those native lands. That was it. That was all he said. That was all he said. But it was all he needed to say, because David's heart was racing at that point. And basically that was the start of his journeys to Africa. He raced home to Scotland. He spoke with his family. He said his goodbyes. They had a prayer together, and his father spoke with him. And then before he knew it, he was back down in London. The ship was loaded up with supplies, and he was on the seas, and he was on a journey which was going to take 3 to 4 months. Can you imagine that, guys, being on a ship that was going to take 3 to 4 months just to get to where you're going to go? There would be a lot of questions there. Are we there yet? That would be repeated a few times on that journey. Well, most people get bored on a ship. Most people would get bored on those ships as well, because sometimes the winds would drop and the ship couldn't go anywhere. So they just had to wait and wait and wait till the wind picked up again. David, he got his books out and he started studying and he started reading and he started gaining more and more knowledge about this, that and everything. He couldn't stop. And he read his Bible. He read his Bible. And he got to know his Lord more and more and more. He realized that it was a daily walk that he had to have with the Lord. A daily walk with the Lord. And you know, when every one of us put our faith and trust in the Lord, it's a daily walk. And it's a lovely walk, because we know that the Lord is with us every day. He got speaking to the captain. And he got interested in this little thing here. Now, I think there's a doofer on here. Here we go. This little thing here. Now, this is called a quadrant. Okay? For those of you who are seafarers, anyway, seafarers around here, it's what the sailors use to navigate their way across the seas and so on. It helps to navigate. And David Livingstone found this fascinating. So, to relieve the boredom, he got to know everything about the quadrant and what it did. And he actually purchased one of these. And he purchased a quadrant. And most of the time in the journeys through Africa, as he was traveling, there was David Livingstone. He usually had a gun, because you needed a gun. And he usually had a telescope. And he had a quadrant, which everybody was really puzzled by what on earth it was. In fact, some of the tribesmen got really quite worried about what this device was. They thought it was something that was kind of evil. But really, it was a quadrant that actually helped this man in his exploration of Africa. They reckon he put up to a million square miles onto the map of the known world at the time. So we would know at that time, they would know roughly the lands and where they stopped and where they started and so on. But there was a million square miles that they didn't know about. And David Livingstone was responsible for mapping all that out and bringing that to fruition as well. He arrived in Africa. He arrived in Cape Town, down in the south, and he pushed on north. He was going further and further north. He came to a village. Now, I can't remember the name of the village. It's gone. But he came to the village where Dr. Moffat worked from. There was a mission. There was a mission centre there, and he got up there and he got settled in and he started to learn the language. And then the journeys really began. I mean, that was quite a journey he'd been on so far. But really, the big journey was about to start. Because what he wanted to do was he wanted to do what Dr. Moffat had said. He wanted to go further north to all these villages. And that's just exactly what he did. He went further north and further north as far as he could. He was looking to find a place to build a new mission station so that they could work from there and so on. And he was mapping all this at the time. And bear in mind, this was all on foot. I think within his first year in Africa, he had walked 700 miles. 700 miles on foot in terrible conditions. He got to one particular place. It was a village that called Mabotsa. I think that's how you pronounce it, Mabotsa. My boats are sinking, that's how you can remember it. My boats are. And he decided that this was a place where he could, start to build a mission centre. Well, there was villages round about. And the villages round about were extremely unfriendly. Extremely unfriendly. Extremely unfriendly. They didn't like anybody. They didn't like any white man in particular coming into their village at all. And he arrived in one particular village just close to this Mabotsa place. And as he walked into the village, he knew the history. He knew that the last visitors had been poisoned. They got there, They sat them down and they gave them a plate of food, and in the food was poison, and that was it. The three visitors were dead. And he arrived in this same village, rather nervously, I would think, with two of his aides. And a strange thing happened, because as he arrived in this village, the villagers ran. They ran out the village and hid. And the only men that stood at their ground was the chief, who was a chief that was notorious. He was a big, brave man, and he was feared throughout the region. And this chief stood with his two aides and faced David Livingstone. And David Livingstone looked at that chief in the eye, and he says he saw the fear in the chief's eyes. He saw fear in the chief's eyes. And he started to speak to the chief, introduced who he was, told him why he was there, and then he told him about Jesus. He told him about Jesus. Didn't beat about the bush or anything like that. He just went straight in there, and he told him why he was here. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. I'm here to tell you about a wonderful Savior. I'm here to tell you that there's a God in heaven who loves you. And there's a God in heaven that sent his son to die for you. And that's what he started to do. And this chief started to listen. And then eventually they got kind of talking on talking terms. And they sat down. And the chief beckoned them to stay. And then out came the meals on the plates. I think I would have been rather nervous at that point. David Livingstone looks at the meals, and he took the meals and he ate it, and he encouraged his guides to do the same, and the three of them sat and ate the meals. And all the time this big chief was watching every mouthful, and he was beginning to realize there was something different about this man, David Livingstone. There was no poison in the food. It hasn't been poisoned at all. Everything was fine. And then just after that, David Livingstone said that they were tired and they needed to rest after their journey. And so they wondered if they could just have a little sleep. So the chief gave them a place where they could sleep. And the chief was amazed at the fact that David Livingstone fell asleep. And more he was thinking, there's something different about this man here. And he realized that David Livingstone trusted the chief. And so the chief started to trust David Livingstone. And before long, the chief was walking round other villages, and he was telling the other villages and everyone round about his new missionary that had come and who was a good friend. And they remained good friends all the time. You see, David Livingstone wasn't going into these villages on his own. He was going in with God. You know, and it's a tremendous thing in life to think that we can go anywhere with God. With God. And if we've asked him into our lives, then we've got that assurance that he's there with us every step of the way. Many as there are posts in the village. Now, this is the Mobotsa place. And he was just going to set up the station. Nobody else round about was speaking to him, and a strange thing happened. This is the bit of the story that's good for the boys. Okay, you might quite like this one. There's a wee bit of action and adventure in this one. Nobody would speak to him round about. Nobody would come near him. They were just very unfriendly, very cautious, very suspicious. Until one day, this man from another tribe came running and spoke to David Livingstone. First words he spoke in and asked for his help. There was a lion. There was a lion that was parading around, and he was killing some of the villagers. And they wanted David Livingstone's help to shoot the lion, to kill the lion. And then he says, "We've got the lion captured. So if you come now, we'll be able to get it." So David Livingstone and these two helpers, they ran, and sure enough, they saw the lion. And David Livingstone's friend that was with him, Mumbaye, I think his name was, he picked up his rifle and he loaded it as quick as he could when he saw the lion. And he fired off a shot, but he completely missed. But what it did do was it made the lion even more angry. And the lion just went on the rampage after that. And it came running out to attack them all. But just as he was doing that, David Livingstone had his rifle, and he loaded up his rifle as fast as he could. And he took a shot at the lion, and the lion fell down as if it was dead. But David Livingstone was a wee bit, I'm not sure if the lion's dead. And so what he decided to do was he would load up his rifle and take another shot, and that way he would know that the lion was dead. And all the villagers, they were just watching this happening. They were hiding and watching, letting David do all the work. And just as he was loading up his gun for the second shot, from nowhere, the lion pounced. And it grabbed his left arm. And it, there's a quote here now. The lion shook him. It wrestled him to the ground. And it shook him like a terrier dog shakes a rat. It was quite a vicious attack. And it shook him to the ground. And just at that point, his friend, well, he thought, I'll need to shoot it. So he picked up his gun again, and he fired his gun, and it misfired. I tell you, his friends weren't very good with a gun, were they? And it misfired, but the noise was enough to make the lion let go of David Livingstone's arm. And then he turned on his friends, and he bit him in the thigh, and he was about to attack the third man. And eventually, the lion just fell down dead. So the first shot that had injured him quite bad. And the lion could go on no more. And that was the end of the lion. And suddenly things started to open up for David Livingstone. And people started to realise that there was a white man who was also a doctor, because he started to patch up his friend's wounds. But his arm was really badly damaged. It was so badly damaged, actually, that for the rest of his life, he couldn't raise his left arm higher than his shoulder. It was kind of just as well it was his left arm, because he was right-handed. And that would have been a terrible inconvenience. But that was just one story, and that was just in the first couple of years of him being there. And he started to tell them all about the Saviour. He started to tell them all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the bit that the girls were liking the story. This is, that's a nice bit of the story. Because he had to go back south to where his friend was. And he had to go back just for a little bit of rest and recuperation. And Dr. Moffat was there, and his wife. And there was someone else there as well, because they had brought their daughter over. So there's his daughter, Mary. And you know what's going to happen next. You know this nice part of the story. Well, David Livingstone got speaking with Mary and so on. Mary was also born in Scotland. And she had spent her life on the mission field since she was 4 years old. And she had spent her time in Africa with her father. And so she knew all that David Livingstone was up against. And she sat and listened to his stories, and he listened to her stories. And he also watched the way she was with the children. She was very good with the children. And she also taught the mothers of the villagers just how to do various things. And he was very impressed. And so the story went on. And he eventually plucked up the courage to ask her to be his wife. And she, of course, said yes. So that was a happy part in the story. And there was no kind of romantic honeymoon or anything like that at all. It was back to the business of serving the Lord, and they proceeded to go north once again. And they came to another village. And something pretty amazing happened at this village. This village was quite a friendly village. And David Livingstone went up to this chap to speak to the leader, the chief, the big chief. And this was another chief that was kind of feared throughout the land. And as they got there, he just went in with the same approach, and he told them who he was, and he told them the gospel story, and he told them about Christ. And he told them that he needed to be saved. He needed to be saved. You know, we were thinking with the children this morning about being born again. And that's really what he was telling the chief. He was telling him he needed to be born again. He needed to have a spiritual birth. He needed to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our punishment. Took our punishment instead. It should have been us that took it. But it wasn't. It was him. He stood in our place. And he told the chief this. He told the chief this. And the chief sat and listened. This big, mighty chief. First time he'd probably seen a white man. First time he'd probably heard the gospel. First time he'd ever seen a Bible. And he sat and he listened to the story. And he listened to all about David's Saviour, all about his Lord, and what he could do for the chief. And that day, that chief put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was quite amazing. You know, first time seeing a white man, first time hearing the gospel, first time seeing a Bible. And he heard the story and he knew it was real. And he heard the story and he knew that he had to be saved. He heard the story and he realized that Christ died on the cross for me. And he heard the story and he realized it should have been me that took the punishment, but Christ's Son took the punishment instead of me. I need to be saved. Because otherwise, I'm bound for hell. I'm bound for hell. And he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus that day. And it got better than that. because he went on and he listened to David, and as he listened to him, he realized that there was a command there for all Christians, that once they've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, once they've asked them into their hearts, there's a command coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us quite clearly in the Bible that we need to be baptized. And it's a commandment from the Lord to show everybody round about the commitment that we've made, the difference that's taken place in our heart, an outward confession of an inward profession. And really, this chief took this to heart as well. And he says, I need to be baptized. If this is the commandment of the Lord, then I need to be baptized. And I need to show the people round about that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked to be baptized in front of all the villagers. Well, it was tremendously encouraging for David, and that took place. They built their home there, and they were in this village for 5 years. In this village for 5 years, and they enjoyed every minute of it. And Mary, his wife, she was really helping the children and teaching them lots of things, and she was really helping the mothers as well an awful lot. And she did a tremendous work. And together, David did more of the manual work and so on. But more and more as well, he was being asked to use his doctor skills to patch up cut arms and so on. And word was beginning to spread as well that there was a white man here who was a doctor. And that was a big thing as well. But one day, when they were working away, the chief had an idea. But it was a very bad idea. It was a very, very bad idea. He called David Livingstone in and he says, I've had an idea. This is what I think we should do. I think we should round up all the villagers. I've been thinking about me and my salvation and what I have since I trusted the Lord Jesus. And it's absolutely wonderful, you know. It's just the best thing. And I think all my villagers need to trust the Lord Jesus too. So I think what we'll do is we'll round them up and I will whip them into submission. And they'll accept the Lord Jesus that way. Oh, dear me. Well, David Livingstone, I think he must have had a heart attack at that point. And he says, no, we can't do this. No, this is just not the way. And he started to explain to the chief that this is just not the way it happens. Accepting the Lord Jesus is a choice thing. Nobody's going to push, and nobody here today and nobody back then in those days would push anybody into being a Christian, because it's not like that at all. It's a choice thing. And the gospel story is presented and the gospel story is told, and then the choice comes over to your place, to your part. And you have a decision to make, and you have a choice to make whether to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or whether to reject him. David says, I've got a better idea. You give me all the villagers. Give me all the villagers for an afternoon, and I'll preach a sermon at them, and we'll leave it with God. We'll just leave it with God. And that's exactly what he did. And so all the villagers gathered together, and they all sat under David Livingstone's words. And David Livingstone opened up the Bible, and he started to preach Christ. Do you know what happened? Every single villager, every single one, trusted Christ. Every single one. First time they'd heard that. They'd seen this man living amongst them. They'd seen the witness that he was. They probably knew a little bit about this God that he served. But they heard the message and they made a decision. They made their choice. And every single one in the whole village trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's exactly the same today. It's exactly the same today. We tell you the stories of the Lord Jesus. We tell you how he came to die on a cross at Calvary. And really, there's a choice part now, whether to reject or whether to accept. You know, there's plenty of stories in the Bible we could turn to of people rejecting, of people accepting, of people putting it off. And they put it off and put it off. And then it was too late. You don't want to be too late for heaven. You don't want to be too late for heaven, folks. The choice is before us, each and every one of us, today. It's a choice thing. Now, I'm going to skip forward in some slides here. This is just David Livingstone acting as a doctor. Word got round that he was this white man who was able to heal people, and this was a tremendous thing. One day he got an invitation to go across the other side of the desert, to go across the other side of the Kalahari Desert to meet with this other tribe. And so they were determined they were going to do that, but it took several failed missions. And after one failed mission, it was a terrible mission. They were trying to get over to this tribe, and they got lost, and they ran out of water, and they ran out of food, and they were in the Kalahari Desert, and his family, his young children, they almost died. They were so close to death. If it wasn't for a scout that I do believe that God sent out, I really do believe that God sent out a scout that day that happened to come across them and lead them to safety and water, then I'm pretty sure that they would have perished there. And just after that, his wife was pregnant again, waiting another child. And David realized that he was going to have to say goodbye, and he was going to have to send them home back to England because it just wasn't safe. And that's exactly what happened after that. David was quite heartbroken, but he pushed on nonetheless. They went up the Zambezi River. He was trying to explore to see if the Zambezi River would be a suitable trade route. There was crocodiles and hippos and everything that he'd never seen in his life before. And yet he went on regardless because he had God with him. And one day, one of his guides took him to this place. And this place is a fascinating place. And it's called this. I'll try my best to interpret it, to say it. Mosi Datunya. Mosi Datunya. That's what the guides called it. And it means the smoke that thunders. The smoke that thunders. A tremendous waterfall. 120 metres high, over 1.5 kilometres wide on the Zambezi. David was just amazed to see this waterfall. Absolutely amazed. He's quite sad as well, though, because it meant that the Zambezi River, the trade route, was a no-goer. They couldn't get trade up there because of this mighty waterfall. But he was so impressed with that waterfall, he decided he would name it. Does anybody know what he named it? Victoria. The Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls. And such is the high regard that the Africans have of David Livingstone, they have maintained that name to this day. He called it after his queen, and the Victoria Falls was named there and then that day, the first white man to see them at that time. And there we have it, Victoria Falls. He pushed on regardless again, getting deeper and deeper into Africa, and coming across all kinds of conditions. The conditions were terrible. He had tents that were wrecked. He was sleeping out in the open stars. He was sleeping under the tremendous, terrible weather conditions and so on. And he was getting more and more sick by the day. He took malaria. And eventually, as he followed the Zambezi River, he came to a port just beside the Indian Ocean. And the British Navy caught a look at him. And they said, "You're going home because you're too ill." And sure enough, they took him to Mauritius and they sent him home. And he stayed some time back in England with his family and he recuperated. But he just wanted to get back to Africa. And him and his wife came back to Africa a wee while later. And as they came back, they consistently came into contact with slave traders. And on one occasion, they came into contact with a band of men. There was a lot of men, slaves being taken. And so they came with David came with his gun and with his band of men, as it were, and he set the prisoners free. There was 84 of them, 84 slaves. And that was the biggest amount that he set free in one go. But he went up and down the land, freeing these slaves. And he freed hundreds of slaves. And he just led them to safety. And he really felt that the Lord was helping him just to try and get rid of this awful practice that was happening in Africa. Mary, his wife, was back at the mission station. And she joined him just shortly after. This is quite a sad part, actually, because once she rejoined them again on the exhibition, at this point they were trying to find the source of the Nile. And that's what they were trying to find. She took a fever. And this fever really gripped her. And she couldn't fight it. And she got weaker and weaker in front of David's eyes. And eventually she died. And David Livingstone was absolutely heartbroken. He gained so much strength from his wife. He gained so much strength from her letters of support. He gained so much strength from her being by his side and spurring him on and encouraging him on and praying with him and so on. And he was absolutely heartbroken. And it said he wept bitterly for days. He actually buried her under a baobab tree. I don't know what that is, but he took her body and he buried her under a baobab tree. And just after he'd buried her, he sat down and he wrote letters to all his children saying that their mother had died. She was now in heaven and she was beckoning them. She was beckoning them towards heaven. She had a desire that each and every one of her children would be saved, would be safe, would be bound for heaven. And you know, it's just like that tonight here. The desire's the same, that each and every one of us would be bound for heaven. David Livingstone went on regardless. He carried on. But his illness was getting worse and worse, and he was going deeper and deeper and deeper. He was still managing to plot on graphs and maps and so on. He was still managing to do that, but he was getting weaker by the day. And he lost all contact with the outside world. And 4 years had passed. 4 years had passed, and nobody had heard from David Livingstone. There was another man. His name was Henry Morton Stanley. I don't know if anybody's heard of him. Henry Morton Stanley was an American explorer. And he was a reporter also for the New York Herald. And he was sent out from America to find out if David Livingstone was alive or dead, because they had heard nothing for 4 years. There was a lot of very, very worried people in high up places in England. There was a lot of very worried people in the little village of Blantyre in Scotland, because they hadn't heard from David Livingstone for 4 years. And this man pushed on, trying to find where on earth he was. And he, by this time, he was much further north and he was very deep into the African jungle and so on. David Livingstone, he was alive, but he was alive only just. He'd taken pneumonia. He had pneumonia. He had malaria. He had no medicine. And his food was, well, he wasn't eating very much at all. He was next step away from death, really. And it tells us this as well in the story, that his spirits were so low. He was just so cast down. Now, he had two faithful friends. One was called Susie and one was called Chuma. And Susie came rushing one day. He was in the tent and he heard this commotion outside. And Susie came rushing saying, "An Englishman, I see him. An Englishman, I see him." And David Livingstone crawled out of the tent and he got out there and he found that it wasn't an Englishman at all. It was this man. He'd made it. Henry Morton Stanley was standing there with the American flag in front of him. Now, there's a lot of people behind him. Do you know how many people were behind that man Stanley that day? Over 1,000 people had come to search for this man. Over 1,000 people joined the search to try and find out if David Livingstone was alive or dead. Such was the impact that this man made on their lives. Such was the impact that God had made on these people's lives through David Livingstone. And 1,000 people stood behind that man Stanley. And it was that man Stanley that uttered perhaps the most famous words associated with the David Livingstone story. I don't know if you know what they are. He says quite simply this on his greeting. He says, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." I think you've maybe heard that. That was in the best accent I could put on, but there you go. "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." And David Livingstone, with the weakness in his body, he managed to raise his hat just a little tiny bit off his head, and he quite simply said, "Yes, yes." Must have been an answer to prayer that day. It must have been a lovely sight seeing that man. And that man spent 4 months with David Livingstone, hearing all the stories. And he tried to convince him to come home, but David Livingstone wouldn't have it. He wanted to push on, and he wanted to press on and finish his mission. Now, we're nearly finished. It was his 60th birthday. And I wanted just to mention this one, because this is really important, this one. He wrote in his journal something on his 60th birthday. He was still trying to find the source of the Nile, which we know he never actually made it. But 60th birthday, he wrote this. He wrote, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all." My Jesus, I wonder how many people can say that in the hall tonight. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. "Once more, I dedicate my whole life to thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere this year is gone, I may finish my task. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So let it be, David Livingstone." Close quote. Tremendous quote. Tremendous day. Well, he didn't see the year out. The Lord had other intentions. And he died just shortly after that. He was so poorly. He was coughing and wheezing. He could hardly breathe. He was losing blood. He had all kinds of ailments. And he really was a very, very, very sick man. And it was the 1st of May. 1st of May, 1873. It was the night just before when he was lying in his bed. And he crawled out of his bed and he got down on his knees to pray. There he is praying with his head in his hands. And there was two little boys outside there. See that? And they were standing and they were looking in. And they listened to him and they heard him praying to his Maker. That was their words. Praying to his Maker. And in the morning, his friends came and poked their head round the door. And David Livingstone was in exactly the same position. And he had died that night. And he had died speaking to the Lord, speaking to his Saviour, speaking to his God. And that was the end of his life on the 1st of May in 1873. They thought so much of him, they wanted to return his body, as Fraser said, back to England. And his body is now entombed in Westminster Abbey. There was a national day of mourning. There was a national day of mourning. Such was the impact he'd made even in this country, the tremendous things that he had done for God. They did a strange thing. Just before they sent him off, they took out his heart. They took out his heart. And they buried his heart under a tree. And there was a chief there of that particular area, and he swore to guard, put a man on the tree, as it were, standing beside the tree, to guard David Livingstone's heart. Well, we know David Livingstone was in heaven, so it didn't really matter about his heart. But it's a touching thing, isn't it, that that kind of thing was done. And the interesting thing about it as well is that before David Livingstone's body left the shores of Africa, there was a man by the name of the Sultan of Zanzibar. It sounds like someone that you would make up. But the Sultan of Zanzibar. And he had signed a treaty in that area, in that land, to close the slave market down in Africa. And that was signed before David Livingstone's body left the shores of Africa to come back. Such was the impact that he'd made on that trade and shut it down. He really was a tremendous man. But he's a tremendous man because he had a tremendous God. He did tremendous works because he had a God who does tremendous works. And he was really just, we talk about the mouthpiece, he was just the mechanism by which God worked. And he did amazing things. And that same Saviour and that same God that David Livingstone served can be your God tonight. And can be your Saviour, your Lord. And he can take you in a beautiful path on your life. No matter where you go or what you do, he'll stick by you. He'll never leave you. He'll walk with you every step of the way, whether there's trouble, whether there's not trouble, whether there's difficulties, whether there's trials. He'll be with you in it all. He'll be with you in it all. With Christ, not one step. That was David Livingstone, wasn't it? With him, anywhere at all. Shall we pray?